drink of all. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and in the dews of sorrow were brightened by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that led, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty with
Are there some answers that man shall never have? Are there some things that man is not intended to know? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So, we will not concern ourselves with those secret things that belong to God. But how important it is for us to study those things which are revealed. Those things belong to us and to our children forever. We will work hard to learn about those things so we can use those precious truths for our benefit. These truths are so basic and universal. They are given to us and for us. What a shame to miss them through neglect or lack of interest. Won't you join us today for a few moments as we investigate the Word of God? As we continue our study in the 20th chapter of John, we've just finished studying about the fifth appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection from the dead. He appeared there to 10 of the apostles, and Thomas was absent from that assembly. Much has been said over the centuries about the fact that the apostle Thomas was not there, that he was not wanting to believe. He did not believe. And he's been given the title the Doubting Thomas. Now, we would like to look a little bit more at the character of Thomas. In our last lesson, we showed where that Thomas had a rather doleful, gloomy outlook upon things. He was the one who said, back when Jesus was going over to see about the illness of Lazarus, "Let us go with him and we'll die with him." Thomas felt like that he would maybe have to die if he followed the Savior. Death seemed to be on his mind, yet he was willing to. He had the courage to go and to put his life on the line to be with the Savior. He's also the one who said in John 14, where Jesus said in verse 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" So he seemed to have had a rather pessimistic outlook on things, and certainly after witnessing the death of the Savior on the cross, after seeing all the cruel and inhumane things that were done to him, and actually experiencing the fact that he was put to death, then This would only tend to make Thomas more pessimistic. Thomas now felt he had no reason to believe, and his faith was now evidently in a state of shambles. And so verse 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, this statement by Thomas here has been taken by many to brand him as being a doubtful Thomas, a person who really had lost his faith, a person who really had become derelict in his duty as a disciple of Christ. But I'd like to think that that's really not the true picture of Thomas. Thomas did have this tendency, it seems, to be pessimistic. He did dwell quite a bit on the subject of death. He'd just come through a very traumatic experience in having his Savior to be crucified, and this had had a profound effect upon all the disciples, and especially here on Thomas. And so when Thomas was absent from that assembly that the disciples had on the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to them in his fifth appearance, we don't know why he was absent, and we don't need to speculate on that really, but he missed the opportunity of seeing the Lord and of actually being an eyewitness of his resurrection. And so when they come and tell him about this, he still doesn't want to believe it. Now, certainly this does make Thomas a doubter, but I would like to note that to be a doubter doesn't always carry with it a bad connotation. To doubt simply means that you hesitate to believe. That's what it means to doubt. You hesitate to believe, and there are honest doubters and there are dishonest doubters. A dishonest doubter is one who not only hesitates to believe, but he does not allow any proof to be given to him. He's not receptive to proof to change his state of doubt, his hesitancy to believe. Rather, though, an honest doubter is one who is willing to accept proof, who is open to proof, and so he makes himself available to receive any proof that might change his position. And so we see in the case of Thomas that he was an honest doubter, for he did come back the next first day of the week when those disciples met together. He was with them, and he was willing to receive the proof. Now, Thomas knew, and we might give this as a point in Thomas on Thomas's behalf, Thomas knew that if he received this truth, that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, that it was going to have a profound change upon his life. He would have to dedicate his life to it. He'd have to spend the rest of his life teaching and proclaiming this fact. He would have to be willing to give his life to have someone to put him to death, standing for this fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave. He also knew that his eternal destiny hung in the balance as to whether or not this was a true fact or not. And so certainly he hesitated to believe. We can appreciate the fact that he wouldn't accept this fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave, such an important fact as this, without having some proof of it. And so he was a doubter to that extent. And it's true with us today, before we accept a principle so great as this one of Jesus being resurrected from the grave, before we accept it, we must truly be convinced that it is the truth. We must have no doubts about it. We must absolutely be willing to give ourselves to that fact. We must be committed to it. It must be something that will have a profound change in our life, just as it would in the case of Thomas. And so certainly we would be an honest doubter. We would hesitate to believe something as great as this without good evidence of it. And so to that extent then, what Thomas did was really not derogatory, but it was to his credit that he wanted to be sure before he'd accept such a great thing as this. And so Thomas said, when they said, "We have seen the Lord, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, we'd like to note here also that this is the only time that we read about nails being used in the crucifixion of the Lord. Now, the Romans many times used other methods to attach the victim to the cross, such as tying them to the cross rather than using a nail. But we read here that Thomas actually mentions nails, and so this shows us that the prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 16, was actually fulfilled on the cross. There he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." So he actually did have his hands and feet pierced. We know for sure that he wasn't attached to the cross in another manner, because Thomas here names the fact that nails were used in his hands. And so he says he wanted to see these wounds that he saw evidently inflicted upon the Lord. He knew that it happened to him, and he wanted to be able to see that as evidence of the fact that he was resurrected from the grave. And he says, "Except I can do this, I will not believe." Now, Thomas might have been a little bit forward here in demanding such proof as this, but nevertheless, it was such a traumatic experience for him to have seen the Lord die like he did. This is what it took for him to believe at this time. And so verse 26 says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them." 8 days again would mean this would be the next first day of the week. So we read here of the disciples beginning to assemble regularly on the first day of the week now, and this is going to be something that will continue throughout the history of the church. The disciples come together on the first day of the week to worship. So here they were assembled again, and Thomas was with them this time. He did not run from the proof. He was ready to receive the evidence. He was an honest doubter, not a dishonest doubter, and so we have to give Thomas credit for that. And today, those who are doubters, if they would be honest doubters, they would be willing and ready to receive evidence, to receive proof, to receive some facts that would change their doubts. But the person who doesn't want to receive any kind of facts, who's not interested in learning some new truths, that person is a dishonest doubter. But not so with Thomas. Thomas was with them. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." These are his words that he said in the last appearance that he made to them. "Peace be unto you." And we have a hard time really fully realizing how great it is for us to have the peace that we need. Peace is such an important, such a vital element for humans. All humans seek to have peace some way or another. And only those who turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, only those will be able to have the true peace, the peace that humans need and can have. But he said to his apostles, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas knew several things here. First of all, Jesus was all-knowing. No one had told Jesus that Thomas had made this statement about wanting to feel the nail prints. Jesus knew this. He knew what Thomas said, and he was fully aware of it. And so it is with us today. Whenever we have doubts, let's realize that the Savior knows what we say. He knows what we think. He knows what our attitude and our position is. He is all-knowing. Whatever we do, He knows about it. He is aware of it. And so this would be something that would cause us to want to keep our lives in a state of check, to have control, to have temperance over what we do, because we know that the Savior is fully aware of our actions. But in the case of Thomas here, this was something that truly made Thomas realize that this must be the Savior. This must be the Son of God. Otherwise, he could not have known what his request was. And so Jesus invites Thomas to do this. Although he gives him a rebuke, he says to be not faithless, but believing. That's a rebuke to Thomas because he didn't believe. Still, Jesus condescends to Thomas, and he invites him to do the thing that he requested to do, to feel the nail print, and to actually take his hand and to thrust it into his side so that he could examine that wound in his side. And then he tells Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Now, we need to realize that the opposite thing of believing is to be faithless. When we have unbelief, we have lost our faith, because faith is our body of beliefs. Faith is our body of beliefs. Now, whatever body of beliefs the Lord wants us to have, then that is the faith. That is the one faith that we all should have. Whatever body of beliefs He wants us to have, that is the faith. You can't have just any faith and it be acceptable. Any belief will be acceptable to the Lord, because there's only one set of beliefs that are the truth, one set of beliefs that are consistent with His will, and we must have that set of beliefs to have the faith. And to have anything else is to be branded as being faithless, like Thomas was. So Thomas didn't believe, but now he is going to believe. Now he has the evidence given him. And so verse 28 says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Thomas truly believed at this time. Whether or not he actually took his finger and examined the nail prints in the hands, whether or not he took his hand and thrust it into the side of Jesus, we do not know that. It seems that from the writing here that Thomas had enough evidence just to see the Lord and have Him talk to him, have Him know that He was all-knowing. He knew what Thomas's thoughts were. And so this was evidence enough for Thomas. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Here we have the only place where Jesus is called God by one of His disciples. He's called "My Lord and my God." This noble confession of Thomas has one very great meaning, and that is that it is a testimony to our Lord's deity. It was a clear, unmistakable declaration that Thomas believed Him when he saw Him that day to be not only man, but also God. And above all, this also is a testimony which our Lord received and did not condemn Thomas for doing it. He did not say one word to rebuke Thomas for calling him God. Now, when Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter and would have worshipped him, the apostle refused such an honor. At once he said, "Stand up, I myself am a man," Acts 10:26. When the people of Lystra would have done sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you," Acts 14:15. And when John fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, he said to him, in Revelation 22, verse 9, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So any being lesser than God is not to be worshipped. And any time a being lesser than God has been worshipped, then there's a rebuke to be given by God for doing this. But not so in this case. When Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," these words do not give one single syllable of reproof from our holy and truth-loving Master. And so can we doubt that these things were written for our learning? This is further evidence to us that Jesus not only was God, but He expected and allowed His disciples to refer to Him as God. And so let us settle it very firmly in our minds that the deity of Christ is one of the grand foundation truths of Christianity. And let us be willing to go to the stake if necessary, rather than to deny it. Unless our Lord Jesus is God, then there is an end of His mediation, His atonement, His priesthood, His whole work of redemption. These doctrines are useless blasphemies unless Christ is God. And so forever let us bless God that the deity of our Lord is taught everywhere in the Scriptures and stands on evidence that can never be overthrown. And above all, let us daily depend on Christ with undoubting confidence as one that is perfect God as well as perfect man. He is man and therefore can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He also is God and is therefore able to save us to the uttermost if we come unto God by Him. That Christian has no cause to fear who can look to Jesus by faith and say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Then in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So Christ accepted Thomas's confession, but He reminded them that his confession was brought about by outward signs, the appeal to his sight. and what a warning this is against the modern craving for signs, which is truly evidence of unbelief, and how it condemns those materialists who say they will not believe in anything which they cannot examine with their physical senses. Thomas had insisted upon seeing the risen Christ and actually touching the nail prints, and the Lord graciously granted his request. And the result was that Thomas believed. But the Lord pointed out to his disciple that there is a greater blessedness resting on those who have never seen him in the flesh and yet who have believed. And this expression looked back to the Old Testament saints as well as forward to us today. And this was the last of our Lord's Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What a precious word this is for our hearts today. We've never seen him in the flesh. Here then is a promise for us. He actually has promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be a comforter for us. The Holy Spirit would stand by us, that it would have his abode with us. And we know about this because of the Word of God. This Word is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the thing that gave the Word to those apostles who wrote it down for us to know about today. And so every time we see the Word testifying about the Lord, then here's another manifestation of the Spirit. Here's another proof that Christ is there in heaven today. And these proofs that we have from the Spirit are actually the antitype of the bells on the robe of the high priest when he went in under the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. This is found in Exodus 28:33-35. The high priest, who at that time was Aaron, was to go into the most holy place with the bells on the hem of his garment, and although the people could not see him there at all, they could hear the bells testifying to the fact that he was in the holy place, the most holy place, and he was carrying out the work there. And so it is with us today. The Holy Spirit is simply a bell in that sense to us. We can't see the Lord, but we can hear through faith. We can see through faith that he is there doing the work. And so just as those people in the Old Testament could not see the high priest in the most holy place, they could hear him there by those bells on the hem of his garment. Even so we today, although we cannot see the Son of God today, we can hear him there by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so that then is proof to us, and that brings about our belief in him. And so we might ask the question, why is there a greater blessedness pronounced upon us than upon those who saw Christ during the days when he tabernacled among men? It's because we own him during the day of his rejection, and therefore he is more honored by such faith. It is faith in himself, faith which rests alone on the Word, which Christ pronounces as being blessed. That is a blessed faith. That's the kind of faith we have today. And now we come to the last two verses of this 20th chapter of John, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Here John tells that he's not recording all the things that Jesus did. He recognizes that there are other books written about this, that all the things that Jesus did are not written in this book, in this Gospel of John. And so it would certainly imply to us that there are other books, and John didn't expect his to be the only book that would be read about this subject. And when he talks about many other signs, he's probably talking about the things that Jesus did after his resurrection. Not talking about his whole ministry, the whole 3 years or so that he was on this earth. There he did those works before the people. But here he talks about many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. This resurrection and the appearances that he made after it were done in the presence of the disciples. And they were for the purpose of proving to those disciples that he had truly come back from the dead. And in verse 31 he tells why these are recorded. He says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." These are written by John not merely to furnish us with historical information about the Lord Jesus, but that we might believe on him. They are written that we might believe on him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, him to whom the Old Testament prophets pointed. It is to this written word that we are to turn for our faith. It is faith in the written revelation which God has given of His Son, which brings life and all that's included in that word, such things as salvation, immortality, eternal glory. And so we can ask the question, have you believed? That is the most basic and fundamental step that you can take. That's the first step. And without it, you can get nowhere. You must believe. And our belief comes from what is written in this precious Word of God. We do not receive it from man or from tradition, but from what is written in God's Word. We must close our lesson at that point. So next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone.
Like a king I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches
Lord, teach me how to walk and hold your hand.
Let
not my will, but thy, Lord, be done.
And
more like Jesus.